Well, good evening again and welcome to our broadcast from St. Field Baptist Church. As you're joining us, I want to thank you for logging on and meeting with us virtually. We do greatly appreciate your support as always, no matter whether you're connected to our church fellowship or whether you are a visitor or you've just happened to stumble across our stream tonight. We do appreciate it and trust that you will be blessed as you listen to the ministry of God's Word tonight. Just by way of announcements, just to mention a couple of things and for the week that's to come. And as I went over these this morning, I'm going to go over the same things again tonight. Just to say again that there is no children's meeting on Wednesday night. You'll know that we have been doing those online, our kids at SBC, and that has been really well supported, but those guys are going to take a break, a well-earned break. There's been a lot of effort put into that work, but they're going to take a break now for the Christmas period, and then, God willing, kids at SBC will be back again throughout the month of January. Also then, on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, we encourage you again to tune in to our broadcast. And we will be having just a thought for the day from 8 until about 8:30. And then we're encouraging you and your family to spend a little time in prayer. It is easy to neglect this meeting and to conclude, well, I don't like watching online or whatever. But as I said this morning, ordinarily, we should be meeting in the church on a Wednesday night. And so under these circumstances, we would encourage you still to take that time to tune into God's Word and to spend time in prayer. Next Sunday, God willing, we hope to be back in our church building. Do remember that. Although the services will be still streamed online, we would love to see you back at church. We're more or less just going to pick up where we left off. But just prior to our meeting in church at 9:45, the young people in the two Bible classes, Matthew and Johnny's Bible classes, you'll be meeting on Zoom at 9:45 until about 9:15. And then at 10:30 next Sunday morning, our Sunday school recommences just for next Sunday only. Next Sunday we'll finish the Sunday school again for the season, and it'll hope to recommence again the second Sunday in January. So do remember that next week, boys and girls, mums and dads, just if you can have your children back at Sunday school, it'll be brilliant to see them, and just remember to bring them in through the back door and then into the main hall. Then at 11:30 we have the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread, when Johnny Rice will be preaching. And then at 6:30 in the evening, Pastor Harvey Shaw will be along to minister God's word at night. But remember that both meetings are preceded by that time of prayer. And again, we invite you to come along and pray with us from about 6 until about 7:20. And then at 7:30, or just following the evening meeting, the youth fellowship will be meeting in the church building, and their subject will be happiness. And it'll be good for all of the young people to be out next Sunday night. And again, that will probably finish them for the Christmas time. Hard to believe that Christmas is upon us again and already, but here it is. And I know it'll look a little bit different this year, but we thank the Lord for this time of the year when we can focus upon the Lord Jesus, the reason for the season, and certainly we'll be thinking about that as we come up to Christmas. But tonight, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers chapter 21, and on a Sunday evening, we have been looking at this series called Christ in All the Scriptures, and the Lord testified that the Scriptures are they which speak of Him. And we have put that to the test. And so far we have found Christ in every book we have looked at. And each Sunday night we're taking a different book of the Bible. And we've started at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And now we come into the book of Numbers. And this is a very familiar passage to many of us. Numbers is maybe not a familiar book. It is a book that starts off with lots of numbers, with the nation of Israel being numbered. It also details lots of their journeys through the wilderness and coming into the promised land and all of the things that happened. But tonight we just want to look at Numbers 21, and we're going to read from verse number 1 down to verse number 9. So Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the Lord came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And we'll finish there at verse number 9, and that'll do us for our reading this evening. Let's pause and pray as we come to the Word of God, and let's ask that he would teach us things concerning himself, and that we might indeed see Christ in these scriptures this evening. Father, we want to thank you for another opportunity to open the Word of God. We want to thank you for the Word. We thank you it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, our Father, that as we have studied together on a Sunday night, we have indeed found Christ to be in all the Scriptures. We thank you that he is that central theme, the great subject, running like a golden thread right throughout this precious book. And tonight, Father, as we come to this portion in the book of Numbers, we pray that you would teach us, Lord. We pray that you would speak to those who are not saved tonight. We know that behind this camera is an invisible audience. We don't know those that are tuning in. We don't know the reach of this message. But we thank you that you do, Father. You know who this message is for. We know that this may be a word in season. And we ask our Father that simply people would look and live. They would look to the Savior and put their trust in him. And Lord, there's lessons here for us as believers. And we pray that you would teach us graciously, and you would help us, Father, to accept what you, the Lord, would say through your word. Lord, we remember not only ourselves tonight, but Father, we remember other churches and pastors and ministers doing likewise, preaching to empty church buildings and preaching behind a camera. But we thank you that the word of God is still going out tonight. And we pray, Father, that it would go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God with great conviction. And that, Father, we might hear in these days where there's so little hope, so little to encourage our hearts, that we might hear of souls coming to trust the Savior. Father, we look to you this evening as we come to your word for help. And we ask that you be pleased just to teach us things concerning yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if anyone watching tonight has ever been bitten by a snake. It's not something I've ever experienced, thankfully, and I would say it is the worst nightmare of most. Snakes, of course, are one of those phobias that many people have. We don't like the look of them, never mind being bitten by them. The following is supposedly taken from the U.S. Government Peace Corps manual for its volunteers who would work in the Amazon jungle, and it's a 10-step guide of what you're to do in case you're attacked by an anaconda, which it claims is the largest snake in the world, a relative of the boa constrictor that grows to 35 feet in length and weighs between 300 and 400 pounds. Now, if you have a phobia of snakes, you might want to mute your screen just for a minute till we go down through these, but it's a good illustration. And it says that if you are bitten by one of these great snakes and you're in the Amazon jungle, number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Step number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides, your legs tight against one another. Step number three, tuck your chin in. Step 4. The snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Step 5. Do not panic. Step 6. After the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet and always from that end. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Step 7. The snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Do not panic. Step number 8. When the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth, between the edge of its mouth and your leg, and then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Step 9. Be sure you have your knife. And step number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Now, there is some skepticism whether those 10 steps are actually published by the US government, if they're actually what you're meant to do. But if you come across an anaconda snake, well, there are some guidelines you can follow. Numbers chapter 21 takes us to a time when an entire nation was infiltrated by an army of snakes, fatally biting multitudes. Of course, that nation was Israel, the nation that God had redeemed after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and God had led them out by the hand of Moses and was taking them through the wilderness, heading towards the promised land. But at this juncture, the nation is infiltrated by this great swarm of snakes, and multitudes were dying. And now this was a curse that was sent from God to judge the children of Israel. Now, as God sent the curse, he also sent the cure. Not a 10-step survival guide, but a simple instruction that anyone who was bitten by one of these deadly snakes was to look to a bronze serpent that was erected by Moses in the camp. There is no doubt that this is a strange story, but it is in this strange story and this even stranger remedy that we find Christ in the book of Numbers. The bronze serpent that is made by Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus. And you might find that strange that the Lord would be likened, first of all, to an inanimate object and also compared to a bronze serpent. However, we know that this refers to the Lord Jesus by the fact that Jesus himself in John 3 likens himself to it when he speaks to Nicodemus, the ruler that he met by night, who came inquiring of salvation. The Lord, no doubt knowing that Nicodemus would understand these stories and be familiar with the Pentateuch, with the first 5 books of the Bible, referenced Numbers chapter 21. And as he seeks to explain how he would accomplish salvation on behalf of man, he says in John 3 and 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he likened himself and he linked himself to the serpent here in Numbers 21 as a type of how he would be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Yes, this is another passage and picture that is all about the Savior, and it again proves that Christ is indeed found in all the scriptures. As we come to chapter number 21 of Numbers, we find the chapter opens with Israel winning a great victory. God, as I say, is leading them onwards with himself on this great journey, and they meet this king and these Canaanites, and these Canaanites are threatening the Israelites, and Israel prays to the Lord that the Lord would give them a victory, and he does that. And they slay these Canaanites, and they're on the victory side. But as they move on from this place, they come to the land of Edom. And to get to Canaan, they would have to cross through Edom. But Edom denies Israel permission to cross its land. And so God instructs Moses not to fight. Rather, you know, and it's interesting because in verses 1 to 3, God listened and allowed them to fight, but here, God done things differently. And you know, it reminds us that God is free to do things His way. And you know, sometimes we can expect God and ask God to do something for us, and He might do it, and He might give us victory in a certain way. But then we might ask for something similar on another occasion, and it pleases God to work a different way. And here, God has told Moses not to go to war with Edom, but rather to turn the people southeast. Now, the promised land was northwest, so literally turn them in the opposite direction and make a long and difficult journey around the land of Edom instead of through it. This was a decision that proved to be massively unpopular with the people. They couldn't understand why God had denied them this passage. They couldn't understand why they had to take the long way round. They couldn't understand. And it is their reaction that attracts God's retribution, which leads to repentance and a remedy. You see, it's not so much that they were disappointed. It's natural to be disappointed. But they took it to the next level. And oh, how it reminds us who are Christians. It's okay to be disappointed when things don't work out. But that's where we must leave it. And as we thought this morning, trust in the Lord. But when we turn our backs on the Lord and huff with God, or act like spoiled children, then that's a different matter. And that's what happened here in Numbers 21. We're going to think about four things this evening as we see Christ in Numbers, and we hopefully see lessons that we can learn for our lives. First of all, I want you to see the condition of the people. Verse 4 says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For is there no bread? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Here's the condition of the people. You see, having left Egypt and being denied access to Edom, the Israelites enter a condition of rebellion. They turn against God and against Moses. We see how, first of all, they're discouraged in the way. That's what it says in verse number 4. The word discouraged here literally means impatient. They couldn't understand why they couldn't march through Edom. They were discouraged because things didn't go their way. And they were getting fed up with the way that they were walking. I wonder, is that you tonight? Could you say that you're discouraged in the way? I wonder, is that you tonight, a backslider? You remember times when God was giving you great victories. You remember a time when you were going on well with God, but something happened in your life. God permitted a trial or a trouble. God permitted a calamity, which often comes in the course of the Christian life. And things didn't work out your way. Maybe you got saved under false pretenses. And now you've turned your back upon God because things hadn't just worked out the way you thought. And you're discouraged in the way. And you've grown impatient with God. Maybe you are a Christian tonight and you're walking with God, but you're discouraged in the way. You're not as close to the Lord as you once were because of all that's going on. Maybe you're discouraged in the way because we're not in a church building tonight. Maybe you're discouraged in the way because you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder or whatever it is, and the pressures of church life and all that we're going on. You're discouraged in the way. Oh, I want to encourage you in the way tonight. Discouragement is no reason to stop trusting God. We read of a God this morning who's still in control. And you know, God's ways are not always our ways. The ways of the Israelites were they wanted to go straight through Edom, but that was not God's way. And sometimes we want to get from A to B, and God will take us from A to B, but He might divert us through C, D, and E to teach us lessons. You know, we must not kick against the Lord. We must not become discouraged because it's a dangerous place to be. And oh, be encouraged tonight. The Lord knows what he's doing with your life. The Lord will lead you in the way, but you've got to trust him. Believe also in me, he said. When things don't seem to make sense, oh, I wonder tonight, have you turned your back upon the Lord? Because of what happened, or how another Christian treated you, you're discouraged and want nothing to do. Oh, they were discouraged in their way, but you know, in verse 5 at the start, we see they were disgruntled with their God. And the people spake against God. Discouragement, you see, if it is left untreated. If we don't get a handle on our discouragement, discouragement turns to disgruntlement that's directed towards God. You see, what happened here is the children of Israel start to blame and defame God. They forgot how good and how gracious God had been to them, how the Lord had led them in the way, how the Lord had been with them. And they have forgotten about all the deliverance that they enjoyed. They forgot about the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot about the victory that God had just granted them. And they now get angry with God. I wonder tonight, let's be honest, are you angry with God? Are you angry with God? Because of what is going on in your life? Because of what is happening in your life? Oh, it's dangerous to pin the blame on God. Maybe because of what has happened. Maybe something that you have done. Why did God not stop me doing that? Oh, we need to be careful. James spoke about that in James 1. He says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And what James was saying there is, no matter what's going on in your life, you can never blame God for your mistakes. Adam tried that in the beginning. Remember, he tried to blame God for the woman that God had given him. And here, in Numbers 21, the people blamed God. Oh, are you disgruntled with God tonight? Are you discouraged in your way? But thirdly, not only that, but thirdly, we see they became dissatisfied with their leader. Because it says that the people spake against God and against Moses. This is natural. For if a person rejects and falls out with God, then it's only a matter of time before they reject and fall out with God's servant. They turned on Moses for how he had led them. And you know, this is nothing new. Leadership of God's people is hard, but boy, Moses had it the toughest of all. 8 times before now, the people had grumbled and murmured and rebelled against Moses. And here they're at it again. And you know, here's the reality tonight. Leaders, church leaders, are an easy target for criticism. I don't think I've ever heard a time more across the board as these recent months when church leaders are being criticized for closing churches, for opening churches, for doing this, for not doing that. And you know why? Because leaders are an easy target. We must remember tonight that leaders are not perfect. They're mere men, but they're men appointed by God. I know of people tonight who will not speak to a pastor because they're in a backslidden state and because of what he represents. They've turned their back on God and they want nothing to do with the man of God. I know that leaders make mistakes. But you know, the Bible warns about being very, very careful of criticizing leaders. The conversations we have in our homes, around a dinner table, when we get together as friends, when we slander this minister, or we give off about that elder. You remember tonight, Numbers 21, you remember that God takes criticism of his leaders very, very seriously. Psalm 105 and verse 15 says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. The Bible says that we're to submit onto those that God has put in place to shepherd the flock as those that watch for your soul, that they may give an account with joy. Oh, I wonder tonight, are you dissatisfied with the leadership? I would ask you just to think twice before criticizing those in a position, because God has called them. And it's very easy when you've never been an elder, never been a pastor, to criticize those in leadership. Oh, the people here were discouraged in their way. They were disgruntled with their God. They were dissatisfied with their leader. And then in verse 5 at the end, we see they were despised of their food. Because it says, you've brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. For the best part of 40 years, God had graciously provided for them daily. He had miraculously sustained them with manna, the bread from heaven, and the quails. And yet now their whole attitude had changed. They loathed it. That word loathe literally means they were disgusted by it. They call it light bread. That literally means worthless bread. In their eyes, it was worthless. They despised and rejected what God provided. Do you know those who are far from the Lord will despise the word of God? They take umbrage against the things that the Christian believes and the church teaches. Here's the thing, folks, it's the word of God, and I wonder, do you despise the word tonight? You've no time for it. You're disgusted by the teaching of it. Oh, Christians, we must never be ashamed or apologize for the word of God. It's the manna from heaven. But you know, it reminded me of something else. It reminded me of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And yet in Isaiah 53:3, we read that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Son of God came into this world to save and offer hope, and yet, just like this bread that God provided his one and only Son, and yet he was despised and rejected by men. We see the condition of the people, but secondly, I want you to see the curse among the people. Verse 6, the word says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Do you know, it shows us that God takes sin against him seriously, especially the sin of criticism, the sin of complaining. God has no time for it. He has no place for it. And that ultimately is why God sent this curse. He sent a curse among the people because of their criticizing and their complaining. Oh, if ever there's a warning, we need to be careful of complaining and criticism. Here it is. This is a real story. Here, God takes this sin seriously. God judged his people by sending swarms of biting snakes throughout the camp. They were likely Middle Eastern vipers, and as a result, many of these people died. The word fiery there, they were fiery serpents, probably refers to the intense pain that these snakes would inflict with their venom. We're told that when a snake would have bit somebody, they wouldn't have died instantly, but it would have taken hours and maybe a couple of days to die a slow and painful and horrendous death. You know, as we think of these serpents going right throughout the camp and infiltrating it. You know, these snakes represent both the work of sin and the wages of sin. Oh yes, they represent the work of sin. A serpent is a picture of sin. You know, it was the serpent that the devil used in Genesis chapter 3 to bring sin into the garden and sin into the world. And the serpent is a picture of sin. And you know how sin is often disguised. Sin is so often disguised as pleasurable, but sin is deadly. Just like one of these snakes, it takes us captive and then slowly and subtly coils around us until we're trapped without hope. I wonder tonight, no matter what way your life looks, if you're not saved tonight, The Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." You know, sin is like that snake, and it ensnares us, and it traps us, and it coils around us, and it keeps our souls captive. It starts off with just something small and gets bigger and bites deeper. Oh yes, these snakes represent the work of sin. But you know, these snakes represent the wages of sin. Because when these snakes bit, they didn't cause injury, they caused death. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Oh, sin does thrill. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. Sin is enjoyable. Sin does thrill. But in the end, sin does kill. Oh, you see, this is the end of sin. No matter how good a life we have lived, no matter how good a person we are, if we're not saved, we're still in our sins. And the Bible says in James 1:15 that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And in Hebrews 9:27, we're told, and after this, the judgment. Oh, listen tonight, if you're not saved, you're still in your sin, and sin is a curse. And it'll work in your life, and it'll trap you and ensnare you, and its wages are death. It promises much and delivers very, very little. Sin is the curse of all mankind, and all mankind is under the curse of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And just as these fiery serpents went throughout the camp and much people died, sin has come into the world and multitudes of people have died, not just physically but spiritually, and tonight are lost in a lost eternity, separated from God in the flames of hell. And what an awful thought that is, forever in torment because of the curse. But tonight, while you're in time and not yet in eternity, you can still be saved. Oh, we have the condition of the people. We have the curse among the people. But thirdly, what about the cry by the people? In verse 7, "Therefore, after these serpents had gone among the people, therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from among us.' And Moses prayed for the people." As multitudes started dying, the Israelites are convicted about their sin. They acknowledge that they were in the wrong and realize that at this rate they would be wiped out if no remedy would be found. They realized that these snakes were taking over and that they needed a remedy. And so they went and they cried to Moses in their helpless and hopeless state. And you know, tonight we want to point you to the Lord Jesus. You don't need to go to a priest to confess your sin. You need to realize that there's no cure within yourself. You've got to realize that you don't need to go to a priest or a pastor, but you've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you see that their cry was twofold. First of all, there was a cry of confession. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." They owned their sin. They confessed that they were in the wrong. They confessed that they were reaping what they had sown. They confessed that it was God himself that they had sinned against. And likewise, if we are ever to be saved, we've got to acknowledge and confess our sins to God. And you know, so long as we live in denial, we're sure to be doomed. These people could try and fight off these snakes, but in the end, they would become another victim. You know, the first step in getting saved is an honest, heartfelt confession of sin. Maybe that's where you've struggled tonight. You believe in Jesus. You believe he's the Savior of sinners, but you've stopped short at acknowledging your sin. Oh, Psalm 32 speaks of David and his sin with Bathsheba, and it says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." But then in verse 5 it says, "But when I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Oh, the Lord is waiting for you to confess that you're a sinner and confess that you've sinned against him and you need to be saved. Not only a cry of confession, but then there was a cry for salvation. It says, "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." They realized that they had no remedy in themselves. It was a cry of helplessness and hopelessness. They acknowledged their only hope was in the God that they had rejected and grumbled against and turned their back upon. And you know, to ever be saved, we must humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. If you're going to be saved tonight, you need a cry of confession, but you need a cry of salvation. We are dead and doomed, but we need God himself to take away the curse of our sin, which brings us finally tonight to the cure for the people. Oh, we have the condition of the people, and we have the curse among the people, and we have the cry by the people. But look finally in verses 8 and 9 at the cure for the people. "For the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Here's the cure for the people. God, as he always does, heard the cry of his people and provided a remedy for their sin. God will never cast off or turn his ear away from an earnest and honest confession of sin and cry for salvation. And what God does here is he instructs Moses to make and erect a bronze serpent in the camp. Take one of these serpents and make an image of it, and all who would look by faith would be cured from the curse. Now this was strange. This was a strange cure, as God condemned idolatry. But it was not the statue itself that saved, but it was faith that saved. And there's many tonight, and they're clinging to statues, and they're praying to statues, but that's not what saves. And in fact, this statue later had to be destroyed because it became an idol. It's not the statue, but it's the faith in the remedy that God provided. And tonight we point you not to a picture of the cross, or a little carving of the cross, or a great window that depicts Christ on the cross. We point you to the man. We point you to the remedy, the living, breathing Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And we urged you to have faith in him. Many tonight have made an idol of the cross, and not the one who was upon it. In this bronze statue of the serpent, we see Christ. Just a few thoughts as we close. We see, first of all, this serpent was brass, and it was made like the fiery serpent, and yet without a sting. How it reminds us of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, how he was made a man just like you and I, but yet he was made without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's why no one else can save, because everyone else has the sting of sin within their heart. But this serpent was made like the snake, yet without a sting. And it points us to the fact that Jesus was a savior without sin. Serpent also was a symbol of the curse. Remember that in Eden? Do you know, when the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came into this world, he took upon himself the curse of our sin. Galatians 3 and 13. Paul writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree." Oh, that brass serpent was the symbol of the curse. And as Christ hung upon the cross, God made him a curse for us. He took the curse of our sin upon himself. This fiery serpent was made of brass or bronze. And you know, bronze is the color of judgment. That's what it represents in the Word of God. And this serpent literally was the color of judgment. And oh, how it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ took our judgment. He went to the cross and took our judgment that we deserve. You see, if we're not saved, we abide under the wrath of God. God is a God of love, but he also must judge and punish sin. And he did that. He judged our sin at Calvary. Romans 8 and 3, the Bible says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus took our condemnation so that we might not have to bear it. Oh, Peter says it was Jesus who his own self bare our sins, our curse, our judgment in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Oh, if you die without Christ tonight, you will spend eternity under the judgment of God. But you need not die because in your sin, because Christ has died and judgment has fallen already upon him. The serpent was lifted up in the midst of the camp, set up in a place where all men could see. And I love that little emphasis there where it says that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Some will try and limit the atonement of Christ, but if all have sinned, surely there's a remedy for all to be saved. Not all will be saved, but that's not through the insufficiency of the work of Christ. No, no. Christ was lifted up, nailed to a cross, his blood shed. And in John 3 and 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was suspended between heaven and earth, died a cruel death, that all might be saved. Oh, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God loves the world and sent his son to be the savior of the world. Oh, we've all sinned. We've all been bitten by the snake. But praise God, Christ took the sin of the world upon himself. And tonight, you're bitten by sin, but you can so surely be saved. You see, all a person had to do was look and live. They didn't need to come and touch the serpent. They didn't need to bow before the serpent. They didn't need to pray before the serpent. They didn't need to walk around the serpent. They didn't need to anoint the serpent. They just simply had to look and live. God provided the remedy. God only expected a response of faith. Oh, a man could have tried to get ointment, could have tried to have done this, that, and the other, and he still would have died. But you know, the cure was so simple. God simply said, look, and you will live. In Isaiah 45 and 22, God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. How do you get saved tonight? Oh, tonight it's simply a look of faith. That just simply means that you see Christ upon the cross and you acknowledge that he was there. That just as this serpent was set up, it was because of the people's sin and the curse in the camp that the serpent was set up. And it was only because of our sin and the curse of sin that Christ was hung upon a cross. And you acknowledge that he took the sin of the world upon himself, that he took your sin. And by faith you trust Christ is your Savior, forsaking all. I trust him all tonight. All you've got to do is look and live. For many months, a young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in church, both his father and grandfather were preachers, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, so He kept repeating the text, "A man need not go to college to learn to look," he shouted. "Anyone can look, a child can look." About that time he saw the visitor sitting to one side, and he pointed at him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." The young man did look by faith, and that was when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was born again, became one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. And it was through this text. Oh, tonight, all you've got to do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Acknowledge your sin. The cry of confession, "I have sinned against you, Lord." Cry of salvation, "Lord, save me." And all who look by faith will surely be saved. Why not put your trust in Him tonight if you don't yet know the Lord as your Savior? Father, we thank you we have seen Christ tonight. Thank you so simply in this illustration of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. All those bitten by the serpents, all they had to do was look and live. Oh Father, we thank you tonight for all of us bitten by the curse of sin. All we've got to do is look to the Savior who was made a curse for us, who took our judgment upon Himself at Calvary, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray you'll speak to those tonight that yet don't know the Savior, that they would come and trust Him while there's still time. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we've been reminded tonight about the tongue and, Lord, the danger of criticism and complaining. Oh, Father, help us to set a watch across our mouths. Lord, help us to pray for those in leadership, not to criticize them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all of our hearts as we've listened to your word. We thank you for this day spent around your word, for the technology that's made it possible. And as we go into this week ahead, we put our hand in yours and ask for your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you again so much for tuning in to our services both this morning and this evening. Do spread the word that the messages are available still on the internet through Sermon Audio, through Facebook, and on our YouTube page. And again, remind you about Wednesday night, 8 o'clock. It'd be great if you could tune in again. But we do pray the Lord's blessing upon you in the week that's to come. But do please think about all that you've heard tonight. And don't forget to look and live. And you can be saved this evening. May the Lord bless you.